So we've been talking, we started a couple of weeks ago, just asking the question, what is God, right? Three-letter word, should be pretty simple, you know, G-O-D, like, you know, like, and I've been realizing this last week as I was studying, I think maybe, perhaps we've bit off a bit more than we could chew, or at least I can chew, because it's a difficult question to ask. I mean, is there a question that goes more at the heart and the soul of who we are as humanity? I mean, this is the most ancient of all questions. As long as there have been people, there has been the question, who is God? Like what? And the question I think we're really asking is, when I think of God, when I use the word God, what do I mean? What's my concepts? Maybe you can use the word theologies. You may not even think of yourself as having a theology of God, but you have some definition of what that is. We all do. And so when I think of God, am I thinking of the same thing that you're thinking when you use the word God? And what if we're wrong? That's the big question. Because what if we have different definitions? What if neither of our definitions are even right? Wouldn't it make sense then if what we think of when we think of God, if it's not really what God actually is, wouldn't it make sense why so many people didn't believe? And I think maybe we could even say, is it possible that much of the unbelief that we have in our world today is really more of a result of our faulty ideas and definitions and understandings of who God is than in God's being itself? And so the question is what are we talking about when we talk about God? It's a deep question. I think it kind of goes down, like I said, to the very soul of who we are. What are we talking about when we talk about God? Well, 2 weeks ago, I want to think about some of the common metaphors and images and things that we use to define and to kind of wrap our brains around this concept. Because it's such, God is transcendent and so big, we can't take it in one piece. So we kind of break it down in these little things. And I think, of course, the most well-known or probably most well-used idea or metaphor of God is God the Father. So last week or 2 weeks ago, we started talking that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught his disciples to pray, but he didn't say pray to your Father. He said pray to our Father. And really, that's an important distinction to always remember, that when Jesus was teaching about the Father, he didn't teach it as saying, hey, this is our Father. It's the Jewish Father. This is the Jewish God. It wasn't about my God. It wasn't about our God. It's about, or your God. It's about our God. That this is the God of all of humanity, that all of humanity carries the spark of the divine. And so it's an important thing that we remember that God is our Father. But today I want to break that term down a little bit, I guess go a little deeper, because what does it mean then for God to even be like a father? What does that metaphor even mean for us? Now, I was talking to some of the kids over the weekend, or over last Thursday, and I threw out the question. I got some really interesting answers. So, Caleb and Johnny, you guys want to come up here and talk about this for a minute? Caleb's like, what? I'm on my iPad. And I know this, I see Bryson, is Owen, are you back there too? I didn't tell you guys we were going to do this, but come up real quick, because I just got a couple questions I want to ask you. Caleb, come up. I got a couple. What, you afraid now? You told me you were going to do this. Yes, you did. You told me. All right, I have a question for you. I want you guys to give us your best thoughts. There's no right or wrong answers, all right? So you're not going to get anything you say is okay. Bryce, why don't you come over here so you can stay on this side? And so here's my question. I want you just to tell me whatever you think, okay? But say it loud so people can hear you. Okay. Here's my question. How is God like a father? You want to go first?
Yeah.
Okay. What do you think, Bryce? How's God like a father?
Probably because he was the one that made us and made everything, like trees, water,
so food. He's like he's our father because he like created us.
Yeah.
That's an awesome answer. What were you going to say? I heard somebody over here saying something.
The reason why I think of God as a father is that like, what's a father? Well, someone that creates you, like pretty much just someone that you love and creates you, and hopefully you're very good friends with. And someone, now it is weird that we think, now personally I do think it's a tiny bit weird that we think of God as father, considering the fact that almost everyone knows their father completely.
And God's not quite as easy to get to know sometimes.
Yeah, yeah. But I mean, I guess he is like literally everyone's father.
Yeah.
Everyone that has ever lived or will live.
But it's not quite as simple as that. I think that's a good point, right? I mean, I think that's what we're talking about this.
Yeah, it's not that simple.
Yeah, Owen, what do you think? How's God like a father?
He's in charge of us.
Ooh, he's in charge. So does that mean like you could just like whatever and yeah, that's probably, I think that's one of the things that we all think too. Caleb, how's God like a father? Huh? Oh, man, now he's being crazy. Oh, I didn't even come up here, Landon. No, you're not getting out of this. That's you snuck over there and said by your mom. You tricky. You have, and you don't have to answer if you don't want to. Yes, you do. But if in your opinion, how is God like a father?
Watches us all the time.
He watches over us like a dad and takes care and protects us. I think those are some great answers. Look at these guys. Good job, guys. Good job. You can be seated. Or you can hang out up here. I don't care. Yeah, I think that father is one of those ones. It seems so simple. Like even a child can tell you, God, he protects us. He created us. He's in charge of us. Like these are the things that we think about when we think about God being a father. But the problem is that then all these other things kind of come into play. Then all of a sudden we start thinking, well, wait a minute, my dad was there and where's God? Right? Or my dad wasn't there. And so there are all of these different narratives that we think of when we begin to think of fathers. Sometimes they're very, very helpful. But sometimes if you begin to really look deeply, maybe it's not always so helpful. And so it's very, very difficult to really understand what does it mean when we think of God as Father. Well, I mentioned this to you 2 weeks ago, but I think it bears repeating that in the New Testament, just in the Gospels alone, Jesus referred to God and used the word Father over 150 times. Now, I'm certain that he probably used the word thousands upon thousands, but in just those four books, it was recorded that Jesus referred to God as Father over 150 times. Now, for the Jews of this day, this was in an entirely new way of thinking and relating to God. As a matter of fact, this is the reason, the primary reason why Jesus immediately found himself on the wrong side of the religious people of his day. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they had a very deep and very heavily embedded religious culture in their world. And for them, they would have, remember, I told you, the Jewish people, they wouldn't speak or even write the name of God. They would never even write it down for fear of speaking too flippantly about God. And so they would have never dreamt of referring to God in such a common or cavalier way, to be so flippant about God to refer to him as Father. This was, in the minds of the Pharisees, this was the initial thing, the first thing that the Pharisees lost their minds about. Like, who is this new rabbi? Who is this Jesus walking around the countryside and referring to God as Father? I mean, they would refer to God as Elohim, which means the holy God, or El Shaddai, which means the almighty God. But as Father? And it was one of the cards, like I said, it's the reasons why Jesus introduces this new concept. And so it was highly offensive, but I think I can understand why referring to God as Father may even be a little bit uncomfortable, at least, for many people in our culture, in our world today. Right? I mean, what do we mean when we say God is Father? Are we saying that God is somehow male, right? So being male is more like what God is. So being male is somehow divine, and then being female is, well, not, I guess. Is that the purpose? And so I think a lot of time we have to wrestle with this. I mean, do we want our daughters growing up thinking that being male is somehow better and somehow closer to God? Is that really what we want? And so I think the question that a lot of people need to wrestle with, and I find myself wrestling with, is the fatherhood of God an eternal, immutable attribute of who God is? Or is it simply just an outdated anthropomorphic extension that we put onto God? So let's talk about that. Let's try to answer that question today. And I don't want to start by looking at the dictionary, you know? I mean, what's father? Like, if you're going to really define this, the dictionary, Webster, gives us three different definitions. I thought these were kind of insightful. A man who has begotten a child. So father. One that originates or institutes. And then the third definition, it says, when capitalized, is God. Now, the Greek language has its own word for father. It is the Greek word pater. And if you transliterate that into English, it would be P-A-T-E-R. So you can see how there's a similarity there to father, pater. But what's interesting in the Greek language is that the word pater is very closely related to another word, patreia, which is spelled similar but is a patreia. And patreia in the Greek language means a family or a tribe. And so there's a kind of an interesting correlation between the pater, the father, the idea of a father, and the idea of the tribe or the family itself. So when we think of father in biblical terms, when the Bible is talking about the word father, it's not really talking about a mere male parent. The idea is not simply someone who, you know, provided the male genetic information needed to create an embryo. When the Bible is using the word father, it's talking more in terms of the founder or the originator. the patria, this whole group, this unified oneness of humanity has this pater, the father, that brings it together. In other words, think of father when in a biblical sense, more how we would use father in English when we're talking about like the founder of or the originator of something, like Henry Ford, the father of the American automobile. Right, we would now we know that he didn't somehow like, I think I'm going to like make little baby cars and his wife just started popping out Fords. You know, I mean, that's not what it means. When we say he's the father, that's not what we're talking about, right? We mean that he is the Copernicus. He's commonly thought of to be the father of modern astronomy, right? So when you think of the father biblically, what we're talking about is the one who originated something, the founder of something. Henry Ford, Copernicus, Isaac Newton is the father of classical mechanics. These people gave birth, so to speak, of a whole new way of seeing the world. And because of their vision, because of their efforts, because of who they were, the world was forever impacted. They were the one that brought this new reality into existence. So when we are referring to God as father, we're talking about the one who brings our reality into existence. In other words, we are saying that God is the originator of our being. He's the founder of our essence. We see this all the way back in the opening lines of the Bible. Of course, we talk all the time, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. I think this narrative is so important for us to understand our role in the cosmos. And in Genesis chapter 1, you see that it's the story of God creating for himself a household. He's creating this cosmic family. And we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 25, really an interesting story beginning to develop. And I wanted to read verse 25 to you, but I want you to listen for this repetition. It's going to jump right out at you. And you know, anytime the Bible repeats something, there's a message there. It's trying to almost like a rhythm, right? Remember, in a culture that didn't have a lot of written word, but a lot of oral traditions, things like that would begin to have this rhythm to it. There'd be like this beat. That's what would really stand out in your mind. So I want you to listen to how verse 25 goes. It says, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And then verse number 26 tells us something completely different. And this is what's supposed to really jump out at you. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Okay, what's the point? The Bible here is telling us that the plants and the animals were a part of this movement of God creating this cosmic household, but they were made according to their own kind. Or in other words, they were created to be like themselves. But yet humanity was different. Humanity was created to be like God. Humanity was created to bear the image of God. I referenced this a bit last week, or 2 weeks ago, but I want to dive into it because what does it mean when I say that we bear the image of the divine? For you to understand your divine DNA, to be an image bearer, what does that mean? Well, what does it mean to bear the image? Bear means to carry or to contain. I think of it like having like this big, heavy, like somebody drapes a big, heavy cloth over your shoulders, and it just surrounds you, like you're bearing this now. So you're carrying or you're containing. Then the image means the essence or the likeness or the identity. In other words, God placed his identity in us, in you. In every single human being, in all of creation, there's only one part of creation that, not the plants, not the animals, they were created to bear the image of themselves. They were created to be like themselves. But humanity, we were created with this divine purpose to bear the image of God. So this is what it means for God to be Father. It literally means that we recognize that it is God who has bestowed his identity inside of us. God places his identity in us. So it means to be a father. That's the role of a father. You know, there's a lot of discussion in the world of, well, what exactly is the role of the father? Like, look at the modern family today, right? Like, what's the role? What do we even need a dad for, really? I remember one time we were at one of our picnics. Well, it's been 2 or 3 years ago, and Wes and Nate and Mike and I were all sitting around and thinking, what does it mean to be a father? What's the male role? And I think we batted this around for a good 45 minutes, and we're like, I don't think there is one. No, I mean, like, really, but what does it mean to be male, to be masculine in the world? Because in contrast to the mother's role is so important, it's critical, and it's so just overwhelmingly beautiful. I mean, think about the mother, how the mother literally gives life to this embryo, and it begins to grow inside of her body. It's just mind-boggling. And you think, at some point, you're thinking, God, you could have come up with a better way. But this baby's growing inside of her, and then the mother literally gives birth to this child through her own body, and then picks the baby up and holds it to her chest and begins to feed and to nourish the baby. Like, the mother's role in the life of a child is so beautiful and so critical. And I think it's easy to look at that and in comparison say, why exactly do we need dads? You know, like, what? Our job here is done, I guess. Like, what do we do? But there is one thing that traditionally, and sociologists I found fascinating this week, tell us that almost universally throughout history in all cultures, and even mostly in America today, although there's been some movement to change this, but there's one thing that sociologists tell us that the father has traditionally and even still does. The father typically places their name on that child. I mean, what's your last name? Your last name is probably your father's last name. And sociologists tell us that this is actually an incredibly important part of what makes the American family. I read several journal articles this week about this. There's been some movement to, well, maybe the daughter should take the mother's last name, the sons should take the father's last name. And I've read a lot of articles saying that it's really imperative that for the father to name the child. See, the father passes on his name to the child traditionally. Now, I want you to take that thought. I know it, and I'm not saying it's wrong if that's not what happens today. But what I am saying is, if that's the traditional thought, I want you to take that and read this verse in Ephesians through that lens. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14, Paul says this. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, the Pater. I kneel before the Pater, from whom every family, every Patria, in heaven and on earth, derives its name." See, when we recognize God as our Father, what we're literally saying is that it is God who has named us. It is God who has defined our essence. It is God who has defined our identity. And listen, so many things in the world try to do that. In our world today, there's a million different voices and million different pushes that kind of squeeze in on us. And you may feel bumped and pressured from every side, from different things trying to name you and trying to create your identity. We find our identity in so many, everywhere we look, I'm black or I'm white or I'm gay or I'm straight or I'm rich, I'm poor, I'm educated, uneducated. All of these things will attempt to define us, but God has defined you as his child. You're his daughter, you're his girl, you're his boy. You are a child of God. And what is so sad is that so many people in the world, and at least in my estimation, have just never found and discovered that divine identity for their own life. They've never tapped into that thing that gives life a sense of meaning and purpose. And so they find themselves going through life looking for something, anything that would give them a sense of meaning, that would make them feel like they've found their fit, and they never find their fit. Life, there's never found some reason for their existence. And so life seems like just wandering aimlessly through your days. And have you ever had that moment where you look back and you think, what happened? Where did those last 20 years go? And you feel like you're just kind of wandering, trying to find something that gives you some sense of reason or purpose for being here. You ever had that feeling like maybe you're missing something? Like you're just, maybe another relationship or a promotion, or if I found that maybe having a kid, or maybe, if we bought a new whatever. Maybe, and you feel like that sense that you're missing something. And I think there's so many of us that have never discovered their divine identity. Never embraced their God-given purpose. I told the team earlier today that there's a passage of scripture that I try not to quote every week at Dialogue. I try not to use it in my messages very often because I think I used it in every message I preached ever before Dialogue. But it's Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11. Some of you guys know this passage by heart. But think about God's divine identity for your life. And listen to what God says, Jeremiah 29. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to bless you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And I love how God continues. He says, "Then you will call on me." When you begin to discover this divine purpose, when you feel inside of your soul resonating this sense that I'm created for something, there's some emptiness inside of me, but I believe that emptiness is longing to be filled. And so when I begin to recognize this divine identity, God says, "Then you're going to call upon me. You will call on me and you will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Have you ever felt like God wasn't listening? Have you ever felt like God wasn't there? But listen to what his promise is to you. He says, when you come and you call upon me and you cry out to me, he says, I will listen to you. And then he says in verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I love this last promise. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. See, when God becomes our Father, he implants his divine purpose inside of our life. And then our life begins to overflow with meaning. When we saying God is Father is this recognition that God has a purpose for me. And when I begin to tap into that purpose, now life itself feels purposeful. Wherever I am, it's really completely independent than my circumstances and my surroundings and my relationships. And thus is the problem with most of how we live our life, is we trying to find fulfillment in all of these circumstantial things, right? Relationships and jobs and we're trying to find fulfillment there. But God says, actually, it's not there. Your fulfillment is in knowing that you're a child of God. And then once that begins to give your life meaning, then all of these other things, it doesn't even matter. You can go through the ups and you can be at home in the downs. You can, whatever your life hands you, you have the sense inside of your soul that life is full of meaning and purpose because you know you've been named a child, a son, a daughter of the Most High God. See, when you recognize God as your Father, when you open your soul and God begins to implant his divine purpose in your life, all of life begins to overflow with meaning. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I have come that you may have life and life to the full. And the translation says abundant, right? Like overflowing life. When God becomes our Father, our life begins to overflow with purpose. Now, unfortunately, that's all the great news. The bad news, well, it's hard. What makes this difficult, right, is that the way we see our own fathers, like the role that our physical, earthly father has played in our life, can really screw that up. And some of you have experienced this, right? It really gets in the way. I don't know if you've ever considered the ways in which your relationship with your own earthly dad has maybe contaminated or perhaps corrupted what you may think of when you begin to think of your heavenly father. We can project those things, can't we? And what happens then is, since the father is the one who names us and gives us this sense of identity and purpose, when we have a corrupted idea of who God is, it invariably results to a corrupted interpretation of who we are. And you see this all the time. Maybe you know somebody, maybe you're even here today, your father was like distant, impersonal, kind of cold, standoffish, you never really felt you could rely on them. Maybe they weren't even there. Maybe you remember the day they left and you spent the rest of your life just trying to figure out why did daddy go? You guys remember the song, Everclear, Father of Mine? I've been listening to that song this week. I mean, it's an awesome song, A. But think of the story. I mean, you know, he says in the story, he remembers being 10 years old when his dad walked out. Where did he go? And so now your idea of God or your idea of father is this father that's not there. And so it's very easy as a result then you can begin to cast God in that image. And you begin to see God is distant. So it might be difficult for you to draw close to God. You may sense there's a kind of a void there. Maybe you may not even necessarily feel safe in his presence. Like you may know, like Lana said, you may know that God is the one who's supposed to protect you, but yet you've never felt protected. And so now there's like a discontinuity, there's a break in your understanding of who God is. And then how does that begin to redefine who you are, right? If you find it difficult to draw close to God because you may even internalize that, and for you, just relationships in general might be very difficult. It might be hard for you to be authentic. You may feel that it's just hard for you to ever open up and truly be who you are because you've never felt safe. And we could talk about this all day long, right? Maybe your dad was just like a drill sergeant, you know, very demanding, no tolerance for mistakes, and now you've cast God in that image, right? You've created a God that was like that. And so now your idea of God is this God who will not accept you unless you are absolutely perfect, right? You created this idea of a God who is just hard and he's cold and he's waiting on you and he's like, he's got a ruler and he's ready to wrap your knuckles every time you step out of line. And I begin to think, is it any wonder that so many of us today are perfectionists? When we have this idea of a God who's constantly harping on every mistake. And again, we could go on. And the reverse could be true, right? It could be the opposite. Maybe your father was awesome. And I'm so thankful that I have such an amazing dad. And maybe you had a father that was there for you. Maybe you had a father who, whatever you needed, whenever you needed it, they were the one that was instantly there on the spot, ready to help you, to serve you, to do whatever you needed. And now you've grown up and you're looking up into the heavens and you're wondering, where is that kind of God in my life? Maybe God doesn't seem like he's there for you like your real dad was. You know, the other day, Caleb and I were out, you remember this, see if you remember this, but we were out making a bonfire, and I was just cutting down sticks, and I was piling them, and we were throwing them on the fire, and so I was cutting them, and he was picking up, and he'd say, "Hey, Dad, watch this. Hey, Dad, watch this." And he'd throw a stick on the fire. "Hey, Dad, watch this." He'd throw another stick on the fire. "Hey, Dad, watch this." He'd flip one behind his back on the fire, and after about 100 times of, you know, Caleb saying, "Hey, Dad, watch this," and throwing a stick on the fire, I was getting a little, I was just getting annoyed of stopping my work every time, and so he threw it, and then he said, "Hey, Dad, the last time I threw that stick on the fire, you didn't even look proud. You just looked like this." And I thought, how many times have I thought the same thing about my Heavenly Father? "Dad, you didn't even look proud. You weren't even there for me like I thought you were supposed to be. Like, God, I prayed and I needed you, and where were you?" See, I think sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that when Jesus began to talk about God as the Father, I think we make the mistake of thinking, as I referred to earlier, that Jesus was using this metaphor, that Jesus was like, "Hey, listen, okay, God is something you can't understand, so let me use something you can understand, your Father, your earthly Father, to help you understand God." And so, in other words, I think that we make the mistake of thinking that Jesus was saying, "Listen, you can understand God because he's kind of like your earthly Father, the real Father." But actually, I think it's the exact opposite. See, Jesus wasn't using a metaphor. What Jesus was trying to tell us is that God is your Father. And your earthly father may have some slight resemblances to them. Even your parents, your mother and your father together work to serve and to fulfill the role of a representation of God for you in your life. And so your mother and your father, they may have some earthly representation and some analogies to God, but God is who defines what father is, not your mom and not your dad. Your earthly father isn't the definition of what a father should be. God is the definition of what your earthly father should be. And I think when we begin to, when we think of it in these terms, like, it's easy for us then, because we're so corrupted in our understanding of God based upon what we've experienced in our own life. The conversation then begins to devolve into, like, well, what is the role of the father? And that's what we started talking about. That's what we sat in the park that day talking forever about. What is the role of the father? And I finally dawned on me, it's really the wrong question. Because when you're talking about roles, really what you're talking about is rules, right? How is God supposed to act? What is God supposed to do? It's all of these tangible, physical things. And really what we'd like to do is we'd like a neat and tidy little list of rules. And this is what God is supposed to be like. And this is what he's supposed to do. And so if I do this, then God should do that. If I pay my tithe, God's supposed to bless me. If I show up at church, my week is supposed to go well. If I, you know, do all the right things, then I'm supposed to find the right person. You know what I mean? Like, we want a list of rules. But listen, this whole thing, Jesus came to try to open our eyes to the truth that this whole thing is not a religion. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship. See, in other words, father does not define a role. Father defines a relationship. Listen, I would never want Caleb to ever kind of whittle me down to just the things that I do for him. You know, I don't hope that he doesn't grow up thinking, well, this is what my dad was. He, you know, he would do this and he would do that. I hope that he thinks of me as the relationship, the love that we share when we hang out and play dinosaurs in the creek. Being a father is more about a relationship than a list of roles. We see this so clearly in Jesus. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as many of you know, the end was approaching, and he knew it. His arrest was coming. His execution was just a few days away, and so it was the proverbial dark night of the soul. And so he went off alone at night to pray in this garden, and he bowed down on his knees and began to cry out. And literally the weight of the world, all of the sin and the darkness, all of the years of humanity's evil began to descend upon him, and he feels the weight and the burden of all of the darkness of the world. And in that moment, he cries out to God. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, he says, here's what he said. He cried out to God, and he says, "Abba, Father." Now, the word Abba, it's not a word we've talked about yet, but it's not even a Greek word. It's an Aramaic word. But it's an Aramaic word that normal adults didn't say. This was actually a word that only a child would use. It would be translated into English. The closest equivalent translation for the word Abba would be Dada or Papa or Daddy. See, relating to God as Father implies an intimate relationship. It says that I see God not just as this title-wielding, transcendent, universal, cosmic being in the sky that I have to appease somehow, but it's a recognition of an intimate relationship that we have with God, with our Abba, with our Papa. Jesus literally said, "Dada, if there would be any way, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That was his prayer. It's a recognition that when we are saying that God is our Abba, we are clinging to the relationship and intimacy in that. This is why Paul picks up in Romans chapter 8. He says this. He says, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves." And he's talking here, now he's talking to the church. He's talking to people who have already opened up their heart to God, who have received this divine purpose. And now the Holy Spirit had come in and filled their life with meaning and kind of an effervescent vibrancy. And so Paul says, listen, but that spirit that you received, it didn't make you a slave again so that you live in fear again. Because think about the way things were before you met God. You were living, there was a fear of life having no meaning, fear of one day dying, fear that maybe you're just wasting your days. Remember that emptiness, that hollow feeling that you just couldn't avoid. And so now Paul said, listen, when you opened your heart to the Abba, you received a spirit that didn't make you a slave so that you would be afraid again. But he says, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, Paul is saying, we're not servants. We're not merely just servants of God. We're not his slaves. We're his children. And he is our Abba. He's our intimate Father, a Father who intimately and deeply cares about who we are and what's going on in your life. And I wonder sometimes if we don't miss all of that because we just can't really truly understand or even believe that we have a Father that would love us like that. Guys, I'm going to ask if you guys would go ahead and come up, and I want to prepare us for a time to come to the to receive the Eucharist. But before we do, let me share with you one more scripture, 1 John chapter 3. I love this passage. John was, by all historical accounts, John was Jesus' closest earthly friend. So I think he probably knew Jesus' heart better than anybody else, any of the other disciples. And so later he writes this letter in 1 John, and here's what he said, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." I love that he put that little tag on there. That's what we are. That's what you are. So I think John recognized sometimes that truth is so hard to grip. Sometimes it just feels slippery. Like you can know it in your mind, but it never gets into your heart. You know what I mean? You ever had those things where you know someone loves you, but you don't feel it? So John says, listen, what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be not as slaves, not as servants, not just as people, not as tribe, but as children. And then he says, and that's what you are. You may not believe it. You may not feel it. But you are. That's what you are. You're a child of the Most High God. I love he said that this is what you are. In other words, he didn't say this is what you could be if you cleaned up your act, if you got things straight, if you started believing, if you could just dot all the I's, cross all the T's and get your act together, maybe then you could be the child of God. Or he didn't say that once you get your theologies and if you find the right church and get your doctrines exactly right, then you can, he just says, no, this is what you are. It's your essence, it's your identity, it's intrinsic to who you are. At the very core, in the center of your being is this eternal reality that you are a child of the Most High God. That's what you are. You were created to bear his image, to carry that truth, and let that reality begin to permeate into all the rest of your life, and so that all of life is embedded with meaning and purpose. Because that's true. That's true. See, what this tells us is that no matter, children never stop being their father's child. Your father can disown you, but the truth of the matter is if they would ever pluck your DNA and put it under a microscope, you're still your father's child. You can never stop being your father's child, no matter what. You can disown your dad. You can say, "Dad, I'm never gonna talk to you again." Doesn't matter. They come and they do a swab of your mouth and they put it into their machine and they pop out. Yeah, you're still your father's child. What this tells us, listen, children never stop being, no matter what you've done. And that's the truth. That is still true spiritually. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through, no matter how many times you failed, no matter how bad you have screwed up, you never stop being your father's son, your father's daughter. You never stop being the object of God's mercy and God's love and God's forgiveness. Because your heavenly Father has lavished, it says, John said, he has lavished his love on you. And so Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. That's the type of love that has adopted you. Maybe you're not his natural born child, but God's adopted us. And if we will open our heart today and live out of that reality all of life, this is what salvation is, by the way. We talk about it all the time, but salvation, sometimes we begin to think it's about this eternal life, and we have that defined as this life that begins after we die, some sort of post-mortem inheritance, and now we just live forever. But that's not what the Bible's talking about at all. Eternal life is a life that begins now. It's an awakening to the truth that fills all of your life with meaning, and that meaning and purpose will fuel a joyous, eternal existence forever and ever. But it starts now. You can live in that right now. When you open your heart to that reality. And so Jesus says, greater love has no one. And he laid down his life for his friends. I'm gonna ask if you close your eyes this morning. And as we prepare our hearts to receive the Eucharist, just a few questions I just want you to meditate and think about. Do you see yourself as a child of God? See, I think a lot of us have an orphan mentality. Like a lot of us are living and going through life like an orphan, abandoned, rejected. Maybe you feel like your dad rejected you. Maybe you feel like your mom rejected you. The person you love rejected you. And you're pretty sure God rejected you too. And I think we believe this lie that we're an orphan. But God's promise to you is you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. You are his child. You're his boy. You are his girl. And you need to know that to live the life he wants you to live. And when you open your heart to that reality and that begins to be the fuel that energizes your life, it doesn't matter what's going on at work. It doesn't matter what's going on. Those things matter, but they can't touch your soul because it's embedded on this essential elemental truth that goes deeper. Nothing can change that. That's eternal life. Living out of that reality right now to fuel every moment of your existence. That's eternal life. So do you see yourself as a child of God? Let me ask you this one. Has God's purposes defined your existence? Has God's purposes and plan defined your life? Or you just feel like you're kind of listing, just floating, meandering, and maybe even wasting your days trying to figure out, find something. And maybe today is just a day where you say, Abba, Daddy God, I just want to open my soul to you. Would you put your purpose for my life? Let me find it, God. Help me to see it. I want to tap into it. God, I want to live out of that truth. I want to find your plan and your purpose. Maybe you're up against something right now that seems chaotic and confusing, and frankly, you feel like you're just shrouded in darkness, and you just want to say, God, would you just bring some clarity into this moment? Like, reveal your path to me, God, and I will faithfully walk it. Do you want to find God's purpose for your life? Maybe just pray today. It's God, show me the way. Show me that way, God. So here's what I believe is, I believe that God wants to fill your life with meaning. I believe God wants to fill your life with a sense of identity. If only we will open our hearts and receive that today. So here's my question. Will you open your heart to your Father, your Abba, today? Father, as we open ourselves to you, would you fill us, God? Lord, satisfy the emptiness, quench that void. May there be an eternal fire that lives inside of us, that guides us like a beacon leading us through the murky, foggy night and guides us home, that leads us to truth. And if that's you today, would you just in your own way open your heart to that? Maybe you just say, God, I want that, Lord. I need that desperately. Just open your heart and receive his love today. Gospels tell us that on the night that the Lord was betrayed, that he gathered with his closest friends and they shared a meal together. I think even that shows us this whole story, the whole narrative was about relationship. He just wanted to be with his friends on his last night. And then he shared with us this truth that was completely reframed everything that they could understand about spirituality. He took a loaf of bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then after supper, he took a cup and he poured the cup and he said, this cup represents my blood, which is being poured out for you. And immediately that made sense to them. His death would bring them life. It was going to be his, just as bread and wine nourish our physical body, the death of the Son would nourish our soul and give us life. Father, as we come today to receive these elements of communion, would you nourish our souls with eternal, everlasting life? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come and receive these elements of communion?